This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship our God this Lord's Day evening, April 26, 2020. In the Song of Solomon, the beloved says to her lover, "Draw me after you, let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers." Beloved people of God, our king calls us into his presence. Will you lift up your hearts and hear his call to worship him? From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? People of God, peace be unto you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who indeed is like the Lord our God, seated on high, enthroned above the circle of the earth, so that the inhabitants are like grasshoppers before you. And yet for all that, you have made us in your image to know you and love you. And we are so thankful for your Son, who pursued us in love when we were sinners, in whom you have lifted us up and seated us in the heavenly places. And now, our Father, having been raised up with Christ, we ask that your Holy Spirit might give to us a hunger for the things that are above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. And so we ask that you meet with us now, enlightening our eyes to behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, you may pause the recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 437. O God, to us show mercy and bless us in your grace. Hymn number 437, a version of Psalm 67. And now we read from the Old Testament, reading briefly from the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, we read two verses, verses 13 and 14. Let me set the stage for you. Daniel has just witnessed a nightmarish vision, a terrifying menagerie of grotesque animals that ravaged and destroyed with savage ferocity. And as Daniel tears his eyes away from that sight, he looks up and sees a figure seated on a throne who has sovereign power to subdue and tame all these dreadful beasts, someone whom Daniel refers to as the Ancient of Days. And just as riveting as the spectacle of the beasts had been, Daniel finds his attention captivated by the one who is enthroned in heaven. And as he watches, he describes what happens next. Will you listen? I saw in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we were singing, so now we pray that you will show us your mercy and bless us in your grace. You are merciful and gracious, and we worship you for it. Like Daniel, our attention is fixated by the things that are going on earth. We pray that you would give us grace to look up and to remember that you are God, that you are our God, and that you are our Heavenly Father. And we pray that you would give to us grace to view these terrible things with a spirit of trust and not one of fear. And that as we trust you, we will then be able to endure as those who see that which is invisible. And so we pray that you would give us perseverance, that you would protect us from lapsing into indiscipline, that we would not be paralyzed by anxiety or seduced into self-indulgence. Our Father, you know that some of us have work that needs to be done, and we pray that you would give us grace to accomplish it with cheerfulness, that you would be with those who go into workplaces, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit in a special way in these days, that you would give to them your special protection at this time. We pray for those who are working from home. We ask for them that you would give them the ability to master the skills and disciplines that are necessary to accomplish the tasks that they have. We pray that you would be with those who are students and teachers, that you would give them perseverance and success as perhaps they grapple with the unfamiliar technology that they need to use in order to accomplish their assignments. We pray that you would be with those for whom the days are long and lonely, as they feel keenly the effects of isolation. We ask that you would be their portion and their companion in a very tangible and real way. And we pray for our children. We ask for the little ones of our households and of our congregation who are missing their friends, who are perhaps bewildered and anxious. And we look to the Lord Jesus as parents did so long ago, because we know that Jesus has a special way with children. We pray that they might know his blessing according to their needs. And we're glad that by your grace, we are your children in the Lord Jesus. Hear our prayers. Supply what we need, because we come to you as children coming to a Father, praying in the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, our Saviour. Amen. Will you turn now with me to the book of Revelation? We're going to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Let me reorient you to Revelation chapter 1. You'll remember that last Lord's Day we found John in exile on the rugged volcanic island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, painfully separated from the ones he loved and with whom he partnered in the cause of the Lord Jesus. But even in that unpromising situation, John tells us that he was not exiled from the presence of God. In fact, to his amazement, he's brought face to face with the Lord Jesus in a new and transformative way. In Revelation 1 verse 10, John describes how it began. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." He goes on to tell us what happened next as we continue reading at verse 12. Listen, this is God's word. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength." That is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to your word. We thank you for the portrait that it paints of the Lord Jesus. And we ask now that your Spirit would bring that portrait to life. We ask that coming to your word, we would meet with Jesus. We desperately desire to meet with our Savior. Our hearts yearn for him. We desire to be refreshed by his presence. And so we pray that by your Spirit, we might indeed meet our Savior in this your word this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of an unexpected encounter with someone that you didn't expect to meet in a certain place. It happened to me earlier this year in one of those service stops along the New Jersey Turnpike. And you know what the experience is like. There's a moment of confusion and bewilderment. And then there's the surprise of recognition. And then there's the joy of meeting a friend. What a delightful surprise. And if it's someone that you've not seen for a while, you realize just how easy it would have been to miss them because they don't look exactly the way you remember them. Little did John expect that he would meet someone whom he knew very well on the island of Patmos. Because when John heard that voice unexpectedly and turned around, he came face to face with his good friend Jesus. But how different Jesus appears now. Jesus is gloriously transformed so that as John describes him to us, he makes a comparison that would have been unthinkable. In fact, that would have been blasphemous had it been anyone else. John says, Jesus was like a son of man. For a moment, John is reeling as he comes face to face with the exalted, glorified Son of God, who by virtue of the incarnation is like a son of man. And we're glad that John gives us the description that he does. It's not just an idle curiosity on our part, because as we've been describing the opening verses of the book of Revelation and using them to help shape our thinking about what it is to worship God, John in these verses is giving us a description of the one to whom we come when we gather in worship. And you might think of that splendid image that the writer to the Hebrews gives us in chapter 12, where he speaks of how we as New Testament Christians have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. And as he goes on to describe that assembled worshiping host, then he adds, and we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Here is Jesus. And John describes him for us, not in his estate of humiliation, but in his estate of exaltation. And what a breathtaking portrait John paints for us. I want us to walk through our verses this morning and consider the Lord Jesus' gleaming attire, what he's wearing. I want us to examine his glowing appearance, because he's striking in appearance. But I want also to see the glorious authority that the Lord Jesus manifests in John's vision of him. So three things for us to see. And the first of them is the gleaming attire in which Jesus is clothed. Listen to John's first impressions of the figure that greets him. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. This is certainly not a fellow exile. He's certainly not dressed in anything that resembles prison garb. This is not a prison-issued jumpsuit. The figure that John sees is wearing a long robe, and John uses a distinctive term to describe it. It's a robe that goes all the way down to his feet. And that robe marks him out as someone who is significant, someone who's special. We think of Joseph, don't we, with that special coat that his father prepared for him that caused such resentment on the part of his brothers because it marked Joseph out as a special individual. And this individual who greets the gaze of John is wearing a striking robe that goes all the way down to his feet. Not just a long robe that marks him out as an important person, but he's wearing a golden sash as well, creating a spectacular and breathtaking sight. Think of a friend who is in the military, perhaps occupying a high rank, but your contact with him is outside of work. It occurs in casual, informal settings. you don't really think of him as being much different from yourself. But then you have occasion to attend a formal function, and there is your friend. And now he's present in full dress uniform, being accorded all the honor and deference that befits his rank. And you begin to realize what a one-sided impression you had formed of your friend, an impression that didn't do full justice to the dignity and the honor and importance of the status that he holds. And in fact, as John sees his friend Jesus dressed in this way, Jesus is wearing a uniform. Now, it's not a uniform that you or I might immediately recognize, but John does, because that Greek word that John uses to describe the robe is the same Greek word that's used in the Old Testament to describe the robe worn by the high priest. And of course, we had a clue, didn't we? Because John not only describes the long robe that Jesus is wearing using that distinctive term, but John in his vision saw Jesus standing among seven lampstands. And we remember that the high priest in the Old Testament was responsible for tending the seven-branched lampstand that stood in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Jesus here appears to John as a high priest, and here he is tending the seven lampstands. And John adds something else down in verse 20. It's a footnote. We didn't read on into verse 20, but there's a kind of by the way in verse 20. John says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now take a moment to let that sink in. When John sees Jesus as a splendidly attired high priest, Jesus is among the lampstands, the lampstands representing the churches. Jesus' focus of attention is his church. Contextualize that, if you will. The focus of Jesus' attention in our day doesn't lie primarily with the White House, doesn't lie primarily with Congress, doesn't lie primarily with the Centers for Disease Control. The focus of Jesus' attention is primarily on his church. If you're a Christian, the focus of Jesus' attention in the midst of all the things that are going on, the focus of Jesus' attention is on you, the community of people for whom he has shed his blood, people whom he has put in the world to shine out as lights in a dark place. Richard Phillips says, Christ's appearance with his lampstands shows that the church is the center of everything that God is letting happen on the world scene. Be encouraged by that. The Lord Jesus is at work among the congregations of his church. He's at work among his people. Just as the high priest tended the lamps, trimming them, supplying them with oil, watching over them, so the Lord Jesus tends to his church. He encourages, he admonishes, the kinds of things that we're going to find him doing in chapters 2 and 3. He supplies her with oil in the person of the Holy Spirit to revive, to quicken, to cause the flame of her testimony to burn brightly in the darkness. It's a glorious thing. The attire of the Lord Jesus that presents Jesus to us as the great priest, the great high priest whom we confess, to whom we look as the protector of his church, caring for her, nurturing her, pouring his Holy Spirit into her, instructing her, ensuring that her light is not extinguished in the world. But if John is struck by his friend's appearance, his friend's attire, he's also struck by his friend's appearance, because Jesus is quite literally glowing. And John describes Jesus' glowing appearance in verse 14 and into verse 15. Listen, the hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Sometimes we encounter someone and we're so impressed by their vitality that it seems almost as if they're glowing. We've seen the bride on her wedding day, and later on we've described her to someone, and we say she was glowing. She was absolutely radiant. John has seen Jesus at times when his human weakness showed through. And we know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And John had many opportunities to witness the full humanity of Jesus. Times when Jesus was thirsty and tired, like at that well in Samaria. Or exhausted, asleep at the back of the boat. Or bloodied and racked with agony, writhing on the cross. But how different Jesus appears now. And I'm sure John is brought back to the occasion when he saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Matthew tells us Jesus was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. And what John got a fleeting, tantalizing glimpse of on the Mount of Transfiguration, he sees clearly now. And where's he going to find words to describe the appearance of the Lord Jesus? We're not surprised to find that John reaches back into the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7 verse 9, he describes the Ancient of Days, whose clothing was as white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. Or the vision that Ezekiel has of the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel 1, 26 and 27, where the glory of the Lord is represented as being like gleaming metal, glowing as if brought out of a furnace. And those are vivid, breathtaking descriptions. They're breathtaking for their very vividness, but they're breathtaking for another reason as well, aren't they? They're breathtaking because the language that John is using is the language that's used in the Old Testament to describe God. And what is it that John's telling us? John is telling us that Jesus shares the glory of God. And not merely that Jesus is God, but that Jesus is one of the three persons of the Godhead. He is one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. And John introduces his gospel, John chapter 1 verse 14, reflecting back on the things that he has seen. And John says, "We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father." Have you had the experience of knowing someone over a period of time? And it's a blessed thing to have a friendship that extends over the years. And maybe you've noticed that as time has passed and as that individual matures, they become more and more strongly like a parent. You recognize a growing resemblance to a parent, so that you say, "She looks just like her mother," or "He's the very image of his father." And that's the very thing the Apostle Paul says about Jesus, Colossians 1 verses 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This Jesus, who gives such close personal attention to his church, is very God of very God. He is the creator and ruler of all things. And what comfort that gives to the people of God as we recognize in Jesus, our beloved Savior, the very characteristics and attributes of full, unbridled deity. It's great comfort for us because we're not at the mercy of a creation that has run amok. We're under the protection of the Creator, who also happens to be our Redeemer, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And just as the high priest was responsible for the lamps in the tabernacle, so Jesus watches over the lights that he has kindled in the world. He tends them. He protects them. And he's well able to do that because John recognizes in Jesus the signs of his glorious authority. And in fact, that comes into focus sharply at the end of verse 15 and verse 16. And again, John piles up images to describe what is indescribable. This voice that roars like many waters. You've been in the stadium and you've heard the crowd erupt, and it seems like the very ground is shaking. And here that whole ear-shattering volume is concentrated to the vocal power of a single voice. A voice that has power to say, "Let there be light," and there is light. A voice that causes Sinai to shake. A voice that John pictures as being like a sword issuing from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. What power the word of the Lord Jesus has, and what confidence we, the people of God, should have in the word that Jesus speaks to us. Remember the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, saying the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The eyes of fire that John sees in his vision, the sword that comes from his mouth, here's the penetrating gaze that precisely targets us with God's word, that drives God's word into the hearts of the hearers. Not as suggestions to be dismissed or disregarded at the convenience or the whim of the hearer, but as the authoritative word of God that calls us to account, that calls us to respond. And at a stroke, that word divides the hearers into rebels or devoted subjects who gladly affirm Jesus Christ is Lord. That word has power. It accomplishes God's purpose. It achieves his will. It exerts his rule. But John notices something else, doesn't he? In verse 16, he says, in his right hand he held seven stars. And again in verse 20, John explains, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Who are these angels? Well, we'll give more thought to that later when we come to verse 20. But what must have been so reassuring to John is the picture of the care that Jesus has for his church. The seven angels of the seven churches, firmly, lovingly gripped by the powerful hand of Jesus. It might seem that the church was at the mercy of Caesar. It might seem that the church was at the mercy of the local authorities in the different places where the congregations were located. It might seem that the church was at the mercy of her opponents, whoever or whatever they might be. But they are guarded by the Lord Jesus. Their light will not be extinguished. And we recall Jesus' words spoken in John chapter 10, verse 28. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. And if you admire the brightness of those stars, maybe you've gone out on one of those dark moonless nights and looked up and seen the brilliance of the stars, and your breath has been taken. John sees seven stars, and here they are protected in the grip of the Lord Jesus. But if the stars are breathtaking in their brilliance, their light is eclipsed by the glorious radiance of Jesus himself. John says his face was like the sun shining at full strength. The noonday sun dominates the sky, doesn't it? Those bright nighttime stars fade into invisibility when the sun rises. When the sun's at full strength, there's not a star to be seen in the sky. The Lord Jesus, by his might and glory, eclipses all else. How important it is for us to remember that. How important it is for us to take a hold of that glorious truth. in the words of Helen Lemmel's poetic advice to souls that are weary and troubled and can see no light in the darkness, maybe a soul like yours. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And John knows lots of weary, troubled souls. Congregations that are anxious and apprehensive, Christians that are fearful for their livelihoods and for their very lives. But as John looks at the face of his exalted friend, he knows that the church is in good hands, nail-pierced hands, because Jesus has purchased her with his own blood. He loves her. And he's exalted in glory. He rules over everything, working all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, so that we, his people, are able to sing with assurance the words of the 67th Psalm, as we did earlier in our service. May God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. And we sing those words with confidence and with assurance, because Jesus rules over all things with supreme and glorious authority, and does so for the protection and well-being of his beloved bride, the church. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for such a Savior as the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has redeemed us with his own blood. We thank you that he loves us with a wholehearted and complete love. And so we pray that we, contemplating the love of the one who has redeemed us, might in turn respond with love and with devotion, worshipping Jesus as the glorious Savior who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And so we pray that you might accept our praise as we bring it in the name of our matchless Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. At this time, you may pause the recording to sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 302. Come, Christians, join to sing. Hallelujah. Amen. Trinity Hymnal number 302. And now, people of God, will you lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and always. Amen.